Good morning. You probably are asking, if you're relatively new to this church, how does Pastor Daniel Messner from Shawnee Lions Church connect with your wonderful pastor, Damian Tibbs? Well, let me just quickly fill you in. It was about 13 years ago that I sent out a letter to all the young men. I'm old. That means 35 years of age and younger, a personal letter. It was pretty much the same words in every letter. My hand got really tired in that week, but I wanted each of them to know that I was speaking directly to them. And what I did was I invited them to become part of a study for 8 weeks at the meeting place on Market Street. And I asked them to come and go through the books of the Apostle Paul, which are 13, so a little bit short of the halfway mark of how many New Testament books there are. And I said, I want you to go with me on a spiritual journey. And I invited them, and the room was full of young men. And one of those was invited by the name of Damian Tibbs. Now, I did not know Damian at the time, but a man in our church was dear friends with him. He played basketball with him at Shawnee High School. And so Damian came, and Damian stayed. And at that time, your wonderful pastor, Pastor Edward, which I became a dear friend with, and a great man of the Lord Jesus, and got to know him. And so when the transition started to happen here, we talked about having pulpit exchange. So I don't know how many years this has been going on, 4 or 5, I think. And at least everyone at Shawnee still welcomes Damian back. I don't know about the same on this side. I'm just kidding. But I'm just so glad to be here. So that's how the story goes. You know, there's always more to a story than what we know initially. And that's pretty much the way God weaves our lives. Now, something that struck me this morning when I asked about the sound system and if I was going to wear a mic or handheld, and they handed me this handheld mic. So right away, I had a little flashback because I have a brain that connects things so quickly, so fast. My poor wife, after 43 years of marriage, is still trying to figure me out. But it was January the 19th at Shawnee Lions Church, we had our January baptism service. And we always have one in January, we have one in August, and then we have one later in the year. And so we had our portable baptism tank out in the activity center. If you know anything about Shawnee Lions Church, we have two buildings, one on each side of Shawnee Road. And so we had the portable baptism tank out there, and people were getting in, being baptized. Even those who weren't prepared, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. They got ready to be baptized. Well, we had a mic that was sitting, you know, on a stand into the tub. Now, I don't know what yours costs, but these mics generally run about $1,000. And I watched this microphone go into the water. Now, people said my facial expression was priceless because all I could think of, money, just went down the tubes. And so my initial response was, we're going to take up another offering. Now, why do I tell you this? Because we got the microphone out of the water. Our tech people, be ready back there anytime. Our tech people grabbed the mic, took the battery out, and got it into rice. So one of our microphones has a name. It's Lazarus. It was resurrected. And that microphone still works today. It's pretty amazing. So when I was handed this microphone, I thought, wow, I got to share that story with you. One more thing before we look at the Gospel of Matthew, the 16th chapter. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. Or if you have your phone, my wife many times uses her phone for her Bible app. So take out your phone and move to Matthew 16. But one more story, and that is Lois and I are coming to the end of ministry. At the end of March, our last Sunday, March 29th, I'm going to retire. Lois and I have been in this work for 43 years. We got married in 1977. I started a youth pastor ministry in September of 1977. And we got married. We were right into ministry. We've been doing this for 43 years. And it's been my privilege to be the pastor of Shawnee Alliance for 25 of those 43 years. And it's been a marvelous journey. I'm still stunned that God would take this poor boy from Minnesota, that's where I'm from, Minnesota, and would he use us? And so we've seen a lot, we've experienced a lot, but here's the fact that God is always faithful and we always trust him. So it is my privilege to be with you today. Now, Pastor Tibbs and I met this past Wednesday, and we talked about him being at Shawnee Alliance and me being here. And one of the things he told me, now you're going to have to help me out on this, is that my understanding is that you have some box somewhere that have names that you are praying for. Is that correct? And so you're praying that people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. Now you understand that Jesus only works through people. You are the channel. That doesn't mean we have our act together. It just simply means God's chosen to use us by the power of his Spirit. And so I'm going to try to encourage you today to continue to follow through on that. This church will grow, not because of Damian Tibbs, but rather by the power of the Holy Spirit working in you and through you to the people around you. You're the greatest influence in the kingdom of God than even Pastor Tibbs. The Bible says our job as pastors is to equip the saints. And so my understanding is your pastor is trying to equip you to understand that you have tremendous authority to speak to those around you. And you always begin it with prayer. I was taught to pray by one of the top veterinarian sciences in the world, Dr. Lynette Corbet in our first church. She taught me the power of prayer. She has a double PhD. She is recognized worldwide in veterinarian science. And yet she was one of the most humble women I've ever met. We are still friends with her. She lives in San Diego. She's much warmer than we are. But it was her influence in my life and the power of prayer. I cannot emphasize enough to you that you want to see things happen in your life. You want to see things move forward. Whatever God is doing, it's always because you are connecting with him. And there's nothing mystical about prayer. It is a conversation with the God that loves you. It is a conversation with the Savior who opened the door to take you to the Father. Jesus saved you for one purpose, to take you back to the Father. Too many of us stop at Jesus instead of go directly to the Father. Now you got to think about that. Jesus said, I'm the door. And then he gave us the Spirit, the great friend of ours that lives within us to empower our lives. And so I'm here today to encourage you to continue to move forward with your prayer box and to pray for those people around you. And so we come to Matthew chapter 16. Now, to understand Matthew 16, we need to go back to Jesus' baptism. Jesus is baptized. Immediately after that, the Bible says the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. And Matthew gives us a detailed account of what occurred there in his battle with the enemy and how Jesus was victorious there. So Jesus comes out of that battle of 40 days, and 40 in the Bible is always a number that relates to trials and times of testing. And so Jesus Christ comes out of that, and he starts his earthly ministry, and the first words out of his mouth as he is going about village to village is this: behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. So what does he mean by that? Well, first and foremost, he is the kingdom of God. He is God himself. Matthew was written to show that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, which we're going to talk about. The Gospel of John, for example, is written that you may know Jesus is God. That's why you have all the I am statements in John, such as I am the resurrection, I am the good shepherd, I am the door. Those are all references to God in the Old Testament when he told Moses, I am who I am. So Jesus is saying, I am God. So Matthew is telling us that Jesus came on the scene and said, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's him. But then he did something, and that takes us to Matthew 16. And that is what he takes us to 2020 in your church. And that is, you bear the kingdom of God. You are the kingdom of God. Shawnee Alliance Church, your church, is just a small, great part of this mass kingdom that God is building worldwide. Remember, there's only one more kingdom that will be established, and that is Jesus Christ's eternal kingdom, and you're part of it. And your job, wherever you are, wherever you are live, whatever neighborhood you're in, wherever you go every day, is that you to live out that power of the kingdom. And Jesus tells us this in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. Now, I want you to understand something about the kingdom of God. And that is, the kingdom of God is always moving forward. It never stops. Now, you and I in our lives, we all come from broken homes, broken lives, broken dreams, broken expectations, aspirations. We have deep wounds in our lives. And what God is saying to us is, come along with me. But many of us think that if I just stop for a while with Jesus and I get my act together, then we can do a better job going forward. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. You join me. And as we move forward in the kingdom of God, then you are transformed. See, one of the great lies of the enemy is that somehow, some way, if we get it all right in our lives, then we're going to be a better asset for God's kingdom. Wrong. You're a great asset for God's kingdom right now. And as you journey with Jesus Christ, what he does is he transforms you in the process of you doing his kingdom work. You don't stop doing kingdom work because things aren't going well in your life. Matter of fact, you should push harder to stay in it. And so the kingdom of God is always moving forward, and Jesus is about transforming, using you to bring you into the person God created before the world was ever in existence, and to form his kingdom on this earth until Jesus Christ comes back. So here's my challenge to you today. Jesus Christ is inviting you, in some fashion, to make some decision about who he is and who he will be in your life. Now, there's no doubt in my mind, and I don't know most of you, that probably 90% of you sitting in this room have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That means you accepted him, you confessed with your mouth, you believed in your heart, and you invited him into your life, and you confessed your sins and asked to be, you repented from them, and Jesus Christ gave you the Holy Spirit and now is your Lord and Master. My guess is probably 90% of you have done that. There may be 10% of you that have never done that. And so today I'm inviting you to invite Jesus into your life. But if you are a kingdom person already, I'm going to ask you to make another decision, is how you're going to live out the kingdom of God in your life. You are kingdom people. You are not, I want to get your church's name right, New Life Christian Ministries first. No, you're kingdom people, and you exercise your spiritual gifts and your place of worship here at New Life Christian Ministries. You live for the kingdom. That's why I love Pulpit Exchange, because this is one small picture of how the kingdom of God is always working together in different churches. So you are kingdom people, but I'm going to ask you to make a decision today. How you're going to be part of that. Now, I can say that I've met a lot of people in my journey, and there's always people that I meet that tell me how disappointed they are with the church. I've always met people that say, well, I tried that Jesus stuff and it didn't work for me. You probably have family or friends that have said that. But I want to say to you something. Is that when you encounter Jesus Christ, you will have disappointments in life, but you'll never have a disappointment in him. It's not possible. So you could give me an example of a family or friend that is no longer walking in the kingdom, or they've walked away from the church. But I'm going to say to you that most likely, they never really understood something about who Jesus is. Because they could never have gone there apart from him if they'd have grasped the reality of who he is. Now let's set this up in Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, Jesus is about 2.5 years into his ministry. He's coming to the point where that everything he's going to do is now focused towards the cross. And he's going to offend a lot of people along the way. even his own disciples. Jesus offends some of you, and he even said that. Many will take offense to who I am. Now, taking offense means you aren't what I thought you should be or how you act. So therefore, I'm not in agreement with you. So Jesus' disciples have watched this man do miracle after miracle, talk to them over and over and over about all these great spiritual truths. And let's be really honest, to some degree, these men are still disappointed because you know what their expectation was? That he was going to overthrow Rome. And he was going to be like our Sunday school lesson was on King David. He was going to be the new King David and take control. They didn't even understand it until the Holy Spirit came. Because even at Jesus' ascension, 40 days after the resurrection, what's the first question out of their mouth? So now are you going to establish the kingdom of God here? And Jesus says, no, 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 no. You still don't get it. So today what I'm challenging you is, what are your expectations about this person named Jesus? What do you believe about him? Because I'm going to say, without a doubt, what you claim about who Jesus Christ is how you're going to live and how you're going to exercise the fact that the kingdom of God lives in and through you. So Jesus sets these men up. What does he do? He takes them to a very strategic place. So we read in Matthew 16, verse 13, when they came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples. Do you ever notice that Jesus asks more questions than he gives directions? Jesus will ask you more questions than he will give you directions. Because he's invoking your will to believe who he is. They came to Caesarea Philippi. I myself have been in Caesarea Philippi. It's quite the place. It's where the Greek god Pan was worshipped. Now, understand, the Roman Empire had all types of Greek gods. Jesus was just another religious person of his day. That's how they saw him, and even the disciples to some degree. Remember that these men believed that Jesus by this time was really going to take over and throw over the Roman Empire. And that's part of the great celebration that they had on what we call Palm Sunday. This is it. He's going to do it. And 5 days later, he's dead. So they're at Caesarea Philippi, located in a very strategic place at the head of the Jordan River. See, if you've ever been to Israel, you have to have water. You ever notice how many towns, small towns in Ohio, are built on river sources? Well, that's what Caesarea Philippi was. And it was also a strong military outpost. So what Jesus has done is he's brought these men into a setting where the values of the world, the Roman Empire, the Greek gods, are being flaunted in front of everyone. And he's standing there and he's going to ask them a question. Because remember, they still don't quite get him. They still have expectations in their mind that are not met. Some of you have expectations about God, and you're very discouraged about it because he hasn't come through the way you thought he should. Well, these disciples weren't any different. So think of it this way. Jesus brought these men to a crossroads. Remember, it's the Roman Empire and all that that stands for. And here's one man who's making proclamations against the Roman Empire, but not even that, he's against the religious leaders of the day, and much to what these men even believed. Here's my point. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels is Jesus going to the area of the Decapolis, the Gennesarets. Read the story. Jesus takes him across. He just got done walking on water. He calmed the seas, and he goes, go to the Gennesarets. No Jew would go to the Gennesarets. That's where the Gentiles are. That's where they feed and eat pig. And read it carefully. When Jesus gets out of the boat, not one disciple does. Because he wasn't doing what they thought. See, some of you in this room, you think that way about God. He's not doing what you think. Jesus isn't doing what you think. He's not answering your prayers the way you think. He's not doing this the way you think or that. So Jesus brings us to a crossroads today. And he's asking the same question to you that he asked his disciples who didn't really understand him. Who do people say that I am? Now, Jesus makes a statement within the question. If you have your Bibles, look what he says. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, notice something. How he words that question isn't directly related to them, but he gets them to start thinking. But he makes a statement. He is saying, I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of Man. He's inviting them to process as they think about others, and then he's going to flip it and make them think about themselves. That's what God often does with us. I want you to understand this question, who do people say the Son of Man is? Or the question, who do you say that I am? Is not a question of philosophy. It's not a question of religion. It's not a question of intellectual capacity. It's a question about an invitation to one who is God himself. Do you hear me? If you went to Ohio State University, and I know many of you love the beloved football team, but you need to understand that university pretty much stands against everything you believe as a Christian. And you went on that campus and you'd start walking around saying, who is the Son of Man? People would say you're nuts. They would reject you. But Jesus is challenging these men. He is making a statement of who he is. Now, I want you to understand something. In that day as well as today, whether it's the first question, who do you say the Son of Man is, or who do you say that I am, if you get that wrong, you get eternity wrong. So you and I can have different beliefs about how worship should be done, or what version of the Bible we read, or even about the characteristics of God. But you cannot be wrong on one thing, and that is, who is the Son of Man? If you're wrong on that, you're wrong on eternity. If you're wrong on who Jesus is, you can be wrong forever. Let me illustrate. Matthew chapter 7. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, many are going to come to me in that day, and I'm going to say to them, after they blurt out all that they did, well, look what I did. I did this. I did this. And what's Jesus' response to them? I don't even know you. Because they haven't come to that personal invitation question of who Jesus is in their lives. But there's another concern I have. You understand that the longer you're in the church, some of you are not going to like this statement, the more dangerous you become. And here's why. You know why? Because the longer we're in the church, we create a box of what we believe God is, and we expect everyone else to live in that box. You want to know something? That's not wisdom. That's ignorance. You can tell me you can put God in a box? The God of the universe that speaks everything into being? Who sent his Son? Who knows your life before you were even born? And you got him all figured out? Congratulations. I don't. I think I know the Bible pretty well. My God is always surprising me. So is my Savior. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. But also I want to say to you, if you think you have this all figured out, you're probably going to be extremely disappointed in your faith. Instead of embracing the person, you're embracing a belief system that you've created. See, that's what Jesus was doing with his disciples. He was confronting them about their very restrictive belief system. He was confronting them about what they had created in their mind about what he should be. Instead of accepting him as who he is. So it says in verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he said to his disciples, who do people say that I am? You ever notice how comfortable that is? If you're standing talking to someone and then that person starts speaking to someone else and they start maybe confronting them about things in their lives, that you feel kind of safe, that you're not at the center of that conversation. Well, that's what Jesus did with his disciples. Notice he starts out in a very broad way. Who are others that you know? What do they think about who I am? Well, they're all standing there and they start popping off names. Well, you're Elijah. You're Jeremiah. You're one of the prophets. But Jesus asked them a question with a statement. Who do people say the Son of Man is? He wasn't just talking about any prophet. See, they didn't understand. Now, those three words, Son of Man, are essential because Son of Man is the most used title for Jesus Christ in the entire Bible. Now, most of us would say, well, the Son of Man means he was born of a woman. That's true. God brought him into the world like you and I are born. Of course, the Virgin Mary, the seed of Jesus, was placed in her. And he was born of a woman, which makes him like us. We are born of a woman. But that's not what Jesus is referring to. We got to take a journey back to understand the Son of Man. You got to go back to Daniel chapter 7. Because it's in Daniel chapter 7 that we see a picture. Now, I love the title there for God. The Ancient of Days. You know what that says to me? He's always been. He's always in control. Days are owned by him. Remember, we live in space and time created by God. God's not in space and time. But then it says, and there's one that stood up like the Son of Man, and he went to the Ancient of Days. And there's two things it says there, and you read Daniel chapter 7. Is that he was worshipped and he was the one that could bring salvation to humanity. So when Jesus says, gentlemen, who do people say the Son of Man is? Remember, he's asking a question, but he's making a statement. I am the Anointed One. See, those three words, Son of Man, you know what that means? It means the word Messiah. Now, you and I don't use the word Messiah. What word do we use? We say Jesus Christ. Messiah is Hebrew. Christ is Greek. And it means one thing. The Anointed One. So go back to Daniel 7. It is the Anointed One standing before God. He is the Son of Man. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. So what does that mean to us? That Jesus Christ is the only one that can represent God. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the only one who can defeat death and sin. Jesus Christ is the one that can fulfill all the promises of the Bible from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to the end. Jesus Christ is the appointed King of eternity. And Jesus Christ is the only one that can give us eternal life. Not just something that we look forward to, but that's something we live every day. Remember, I started out this message and I said that you are kingdom people. Kingdom people aren't always talking about, I can't wait to get to heaven. Kingdom people are living right now the joy of who Jesus is in their lives. That's kingdom people. You know why people are attracted to what you say? Is because you live the values of the kingdom. You live for the person who is the essence of the kingdom. His name is Jesus Christ. So by asking this question, who do people say that I am, or who is the Son of Man? Jesus is moving his disciples from a public statement now to a private question. That's the same question I have for you. See, everything I say up to this point really makes no difference if you haven't personalized this King, this Son of Man in your own personal life. Now, I said I'm probably pretty fair to say that most of you in this room are believers, but here's a bigger question. What do you believe about this Jesus in your life, and how do you live for him? How do you allow that to play out in your kingdom walk? So Jesus now gets really personal with this invitation. But what about you? Who do you say I am? Two words, I am. I'm God. Let's go back to what I said at the beginning. Your pastor has challenged you to be praying for somebody. Sooner or later, you're going to have to open your mouth to talk to that person. Sooner or later, you're going to have to say something to them. What are you going to say to them? I'm going to give you a hint. Ask your friend, your family member, who do you say Jesus Christ is? Don't say God, because I can make God out to be anything. I can't make Jesus Christ to be out anything. He either is or he isn't. Sooner or later, you're going to ask the question. Just like I'm asking you, I'm going to ask the question, who do you say Jesus Christ is in your life? I've walked with God for a long time. My Jesus is constantly revealing more things to me, more truths to me. I'm learning more about this Jesus all the time. He's endless. He's infinite. He's not limited. So there's the question for us. Who do people say I am? But who do you say I am? Now, Peter, he's the motor mouth. So he steps up and what does he say? Well, you are the Messiah. Notice the word he used. Jesus asks who the Son of Man is. It's Jesus who declares him as the Messiah, the anointed one. So when I talk to people about Jesus, I never just say, who's Jesus? Because he could be playing American baseball. I will say, who's Jesus Christ to you? Because that name even makes demons run. And that will cause a person to change just by using his name. So Peter says, well, thou art the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Now notice Jesus' response to this. Now this is really important. Notice what Jesus does. He changes his name. His name was Simon. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. So he's calling him right now. That's kind of like your mother using your full name to get your attention. And he's got Jesus' full attention. But this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by the Father in heaven. How many of you in this room, when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, had this guy all figured out? These people that you are praying for, and that come to know Christ, how are they going to come to know Christ? Because you get the right words in saying to them, or you get the right actions, you get the right setting. None of that. They're going to accept Jesus Christ because God's going to do it. Salvation is only an act of God. We are the channel of that message. And when God's using you, he just doesn't see you, I'll use my name, as Daniel. He sees me as the Son of God. He sees you as the son or daughter of God communicating the message, and your name is written in the book of life. Get that? That's so significant that Peter's name was changed because he calls him Peter the Rock. So Jesus is saying two important things in his response to what Peter said. First of all, is that anything that God reveals to us is going to be an act of God. You don't learn wisdom. You don't learn truth about who God is unless God reveals it to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I can defend what I'm saying by go to Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul says, I pray that you give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Spirit. That you give me the Spirit of God to have wisdom that I may see life from your perspective, revelations, truths that God, you want me alone to have to live out my faith in the kingdom. So God is always the one to reveal the truth, even to the person that you are sharing your faith with. It's not your duty to make that person a follower of Jesus. That's God's duty. You are simply to be the channel of that by asking the question, because that changes them. Just like Jesus was changing the perspective of these disciples. But here's the second thing. Notice what Jesus says that's going to happen when Peter makes his confession. Now, Peter is not the first priest on the earth. He's not the founder of the church. Jesus is. He's the high priest. Revelation 1, he is the founder of the church. But what Jesus makes a declaration of is what God is going to do through the confession of Peter, or your words. So he says to him, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. All right, here's the first point. The first point is this. When you accept who Jesus is, it's a revelation from God, but then he empowers you by his Spirit. Notice the promise here. He says, I am giving you the keys. My keys are over there in my coat pocket to get into my car. I own it. You don't. If you want access to my car, you're either going to have to break in, or maybe hopefully I left the keys in there. The keys is that it's ownership and authority. So Jesus is saying to you, when you really grasp who I am, I'm giving you authority that is from heaven above. And I'm extending it to you. Please take it and grasp it. You know what the tragedy for many people in the local church is? They don't understand the spiritual authority that God has extended to them. And you say, but where is that authority? Well, you go home and read Ephesians chapter 1 very carefully. Because Paul lays it out there for you. The only spiritual authority you have in this world, as you are a kingdom person, the only authority this church has, or any other church, is because Jesus Christ extends it to you, because he's given you the keys. Now remember, he can pull the key back. When my son started driving, you know what they wanted? Me to buy him a car. It wasn't going to happen. You know why? Because my thought was, for 2 years, if you can't drive properly with my car, you won't drive properly with your own. So anytime they would misuse my car, I'd pull the keys. They got a speeding ticket, they paid for it. They paid for anything that increased in my insurance, because they were going to be responsible. You know, that's Jesus, isn't it? Now notice what else he says to us. He says, hell won't even stop this. If you'd have been here this morning in Sunday school, our teacher taught us that you and I are in a spiritual battle every day. You're going to get up and go to work tomorrow and be in a spiritual battle. You probably were in a spiritual battle even to get here this morning. I probably say most couples fight probably Sunday morning, and kids seem to act up the worst Sunday morning, because hell is trying to stop us. Hell is trying to stop this church. But Jesus says, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to lose. Jesus doesn't lose. Jesus doesn't lose. I don't lose. So I have the spiritual authority that even the devil himself can't stop. But then there's one other thing he says. Notice he says, here's a powerful verse. What you bind in heaven is bound on earth. What you loosen in heaven is loosened on earth. What in the world is he talking? He's talking about this. Now listen carefully. He's talking about you shifting the spiritual atmosphere in which you dwell. Do you hear me? You have the authority to shift the spiritual atmosphere of your dwelling place. What's the purpose of this church? For you? No. You go and bring others by coming. You know what your role here as a church is? To change the environment of this area. You know what Shawnee Alliance Church's responsibility is? To change the authority, the area of where it exists. But it's very personal too. It's your personal life. Let me illustrate what I'm saying. My sister is a school teacher in Minnesota. She used to call me and tell me the tremendous spiritual battles that went on in her classrooms. Now, she didn't use spiritual battle. She just talked about all the horrific things that were going on. I said to my sister, before you go into your class every morning, I want you to pray over that classroom. I want you to walk around that classroom. I want you to go past every desk, and I want you to claim the name of Jesus. Remember, it's all spirits of authority. And I want you to stand in authority that you claim that territory for Jesus Christ. Guess what? Her classroom changed. You know, some of you are bellyaching all the time about your boss. When was the last time that you prayed spiritual authority over her or him? Some of you are bellyaching about your kids not listening to you, and you've done everything that every counselor in the world, every book in the world told you. When was the last time you prayed spiritual authority over your child? When Lois and I travel, we walk into a hotel room. You know what the first thing I do is? I start praying over the room. I go into the bathroom. I go by the bed. I go everywhere in that room. You know why? Because I have no idea what went on in that room previous day, years, and I'm surely not going to have that attached to me. And I'm going to be in there because Jesus has given me authority in there. Let's go back to what I said at the beginning. Did I not say you're kingdom people? How many here believe in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy what? Kingdom come. You know what that statement is? That I will take back the territory that the enemy has taken, and I will claim it for Jesus. We're called to expand the kingdom. And if the kingdom is expanding, that means I'm taking back the territory that the enemy has taken. Because remember, the scripture says, the enemy blinds the eyes and the hearts of the unbeliever. So listen to what Jesus said. I give you all authority. I give you the authority to even stand against the enemy, because hell will not stop this. And three, I want you to shift the atmosphere around you because you're a kingdom person. So then he says, then he warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. He's only about 6 months out from dying. Well, that didn't go over very well, did it? You read on. Jesus starts saying how the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Christ is going to die. And guess who opens his mouth? It's Peter. And what were Jesus' words? He fulfilled the very things he said to Peter. He said, get me behind Satan. See, Peter spoke not of the things of God, but the things of the enemy. You can be a believer and speak the things of the enemy. Comes out of bitterness, offensiveness, hatred, resentment, arrogance, whatever sin it is. I want to leave you with this. You're a kingdom people. I hope, without a doubt, you grasp the assurance of that. I hope today that you truly invite this Jesus that he asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? I hope everyone in this room has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't, please talk to me or my wife. Talk to my dear sister here. But here's the other thing. Today I want you to say to Jesus, what is it that you want me to know about you and being a kingdom person? What is it I need to grasp from you? Because remember, Jesus deals with us individually. Yes, we're here in the body. But you want to know something? When I parented my sons, I didn't go to one son and tell him to do something for the other son. I was the parent. I told him. And so Jesus is speaking to you. So who is this Jesus to you? I hope he's everything that I said to you. But then the other thing is, you say, Jesus, I want more of you. I want more of who you are in and through my life. Because I want to be a kingdom person. You're praying over names. And what you're doing is you're living out being a kingdom person. Your church can be kingdom effective, but so can you. Let's pray. So Jesus says to you, whatever your first name is, who do you say that I am? Listen to the voice of Jesus. What's he saying to you? You may hear nothing now, but you will later. Trust me. If you heard something, I want you now to say, Jesus, I want you to be that in my life, because I want to be your kingdom person. If you didn't hear anything, you say, thank you, Lord, because I know in time you're going to make a revelation to me about something related to you, in me and through me. Now may the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon this kingdom church. I pray, Lord, that you would raise up your people here to be kingdom people wherever they go today and tomorrow and the rest of the week. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak into each of their hearts the truths of Jesus. And I claim Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17. It says, I pray that you may have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know the things of God. I pray, Lord, at this time in my life, in my wife's life, that you would continue to reveal to us a role we play in the kingdom. It'll be different, but I thank you that you will lead us. Now may the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace and the love of the Father who gave us Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit empower our lives in this church. For your glory's sake, in Jesus' name.